There's a bunch of announcements in the bulletin, and I'm not going to insult your intelligence by reading those, so we will kind of dismiss those, but keep in mind those activities where we can engage ourselves. Are there any that's not in the bulletin? Anything that needs to claim our attention that's not in the bulletin? Anything? If not, I will invite you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. I know this is a Super Bowl Sunday, and I know there are some that's probably might not be here because of that reason. But you know what? I'm glad you're here. I'm not a Dallas cheerleader, but I think we need to give Jesus a cheer. Can you give me a J? Can you give me an E? Can you give me a U? Can you give me an S? What have you got? Jesus. Hallelujah. He demands our praise, yes, but he honors our praise when we praise him. Speaking of the Super Bowl, I heard a story about a lady who was, they were at the Super Bowl, this is last year, I guess it was, and this lady was sitting there, and there was an empty seat by her, and this on the back row behind her, they was kind of crowding. The lady there asked, says, may I sit by you? And she said, yeah, you can sit by me. And so she sit down by her, and she says, why didn't your husband come when you? She said, he couldn't come. She said, what, you got a brother or sister? And he says, why didn't they come? He said, well, they wouldn't come. He said, what you mean they wouldn't come? He says, well, they had to stay home from my husband's funeral. Okay, we'll move on from that. In Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter, I want us to look at something, what real active faith is. Have you ever really thought about that? Real active faith. How would you define that? How would you go about defining that? There are some important things. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture, then we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, because that's where we're going to get the message. So we're going to have to hurry up, okay? So would you stand for the reading of God's Word in Matthew 5th chapter, eighth chapter, starting in verse 5. There's two important facts I want you to look at in both of these passages as we read through them, so please be attentive. You got there, Matthew 5th chapter says this, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should comest under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. You got that ironed in your mind, okay? Starting in verse 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him and saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is thy faith, be it unto you even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now back up to chapter 13 and look at the last verse in chapter 13. This is when Jesus came back to his own town. Look what it says in verse 58. It says, and he did not many mighty works because of their what? Unbelief. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow in submission to you, thanking you for this opportunity of worship. Thanking you, Lord, for the opportunity just to meet together and to be able to read your word in the hearing of this thy people. What a gracious privilege that is, O God. We're afforded to that today. Many lands and countries, that cannot take place. This cannot take place, the setting here before us. And I thank you, O God, that we still have the privilege to assemble in your name without fear. We ask, O God, tonight that as you speak to our hearts, we would be open and attentive to your will and to your word. We pray, O Father, that through the preaching of your word tonight, that you would collectively draw us unto yourself and make us keenly aware, O God, of what you'd have us to be about as your people, collectively and individually as people, individuals. And I ask, Lord, tonight that you would just once again take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you would anoint them with the very unction of your spirit, and you'd speak through them, Lord, the truths of your word. I realize, Lord, how sinful I am. And Lord, I question so many times, how do you put up with me? How could you love me? But I thank you that your love is an unconditional love. It's an eternal love. And God, I just pray tonight as I kneel here before you, I say, Lord, here am I. Take me and use me. That's all I know how to do. So Lord, would you have your will accomplished? Cause us, Lord, tonight to hear from you, that we may be drawn closer to you and to each other, and that we may be people to carry out your will and your word in this community and throughout this world. Father, tonight, do that which only you can. And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to thank you in advance. But we also ask you, Lord, to bless and to be with those on our prayer list. Lord, those that were mentioned tonight in the prayer meetings, the prayer sessions, I pray, oh God, that you would just intervene in the circumstances of their life and do that which only you can in and through your presence and your power working in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, as we look at the two parables or two occasions that transpire, we see that Jesus here was beckoned to work in the circumstances and lives of individuals. The first setting, as we look, we see that this was a centurion. And of course, we don't know about much about centurion except what we gather from the Bible. But as I look at this passage, there are some Christian paradoxes within this. And when I say a paradox, what is a paradox? If you'll turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, because that's where we're going to be launching from tonight. I just use them for our introduction period, if you please. But in this passage, there are several things that we want to look at because of what it is, a Christian paradox. When we say Christian, that means a believer's, that applies to the believer. But a paradox, what is a paradox? A paradox is a statement or a proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. Did you get that? That's out of the dictionary, Webster's dictionary. A paradox is a statement or a proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality experiences a possible truth. It also says it's an opinion or statement contrary commonly to accepted opinions. So a Christian paradox, when we think about that, as we study the Bible, there are many. I just pointed out seven. They're on the board tonight. But there are paradoxes because so many times they make people very nervous because of what it says. But in the passage of Scripture before us, and of course we know the centurion, he was an officer over 100 Roman soldiers. He was probably an officer and a gentleman in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. You see that these men were usually very, very conscious. They were of high character. They were of a sense of duty, had a sense of duty about them carrying out what they had to do. And there was a concern that he had, and that was for this lonely, lowly servant boy. That's what his problem. His servant boy had a problem. See, it seems everything would prevent him from coming to Jesus when we think about that, because as you look at his life, as you look at this lady's life, they were neither one of those what we would call out of the religious hierarchy of that day. They were neither one of those in the good standing with the temple because they were Gentiles. When I say Gentiles, that means that they were non-believers according to the standard of the Hebrew or the teaching of the Hebrew or the Jews of that day. So there was a concern for this. Everything prevented him from coming to Jesus. See, a professional soldier, and Jesus was a man of peace. He was a Gentile and Jesus was a Jew. He was a man of great authority. Of course, Jesus was too. But he was a man of great faith, and it was expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen to me if you get nothing else tonight. Your faith is only as great as the object it's expressed to in. There are a lot of people that have faith in faith, but there's not many people that has faith in the person and the personality of Jesus Christ and who he is. So your faith is only as good as the object. Faith expressed in the object of his faith was Jesus Christ. And there's a truth or a thought here. Only those under authority, listen to me, only those under authority have the right to exercise authority. Are you with me? Only those under authority have the right to exercise authority. So what are we talking about here? When we think about this, Jesus healed those. He healed this the one that this man made the petition to, also the woman of Cana. He healed them from a distance. He did not go where they were. This is very significant. Very significant. Why? Because Jesus did not want to be associated with them. No, that was not the reason. And this might indicate and also be a reminder of a spiritual position of the Gentile, because the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 says that they were, when you were without, you were afar off, and meaning you were isolated from Almighty God. And that's exactly the way they were. They were Gentiles and they were afar off until Jesus died on the cross and Jesus reconciled all mankind unto God when he gave his life on the cross. All those who will respond to him, all those who will accept him, can come into the very family of God to be an heir of the God, kingdom of God, if they trust what Jesus accomplished for them on the cross. But let's look at this for just a moment. What happened here? What happened? Let's look at the woman for just a moment. See, the woman addressed him as a Jew would. She called him, "Thou son of David." And Jesus kind of ignored her and kept on ignoring her, because what Jesus wanted her to do is maybe for her faith to grow to the point that she recognized him for who he was. Are you with me? And if you look close at this passage, you can see that, because this is what Jesus said whenever she said, "Lord, help me, have mercy on me." And Jesus did. But you look at her just a moment. Her race was against her. She was a Gentile. Her sex was against her, because rabbis did not have much dealing with Jewish women. They hardly spoke to Jewish women, had no dealing doing, could not put any confidence in women of that day. They would not hardly deal with them. And the disciples were even against her. But Christ in his word, as we look at this, as they were against her, Christ word might indicate that he may have been against her, but was he? Was he? No, he was not. He was not. Look at Hebrews 11. This is where we launched off into the message. I don't know whether we'll get through. If you don't listen in a hurry, I know good and well we won't. But if you listen, hurry, I'll try to get through those 7 points. If we don't, we'll cut them off somewhere, okay? Someone time me. Who's got a watch that can time me? Tell me when it gets 9 o'clock. No, I'm not going to go that long. The first thing is we look in the book of Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We know it as a description of faith. It is not a definition of faith. It is a description of faith. Real, genuine, the article faith, the real thing of what faith is. And so that's exactly what we're looking at. And that's what the message is. What is real active faith? Because real faith is active faith. And this is exactly what Hebrews is talking about. It talks about those who have had active faith. And let me tell you something. Faith is something that is not a one-time event that happened long years ago in a person's life, like when they walked the aisle and give their shook the preacher's hand and they say, "Well, I come to faith in Jesus Christ," and that was the end. No, let me tell you something. It was the end, all right, but it was the beginning end of it. The thing about it is when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance, something, Something solid. We look at this pulpit and we say it is solid. It is solid wood, but it is not solid because a little fire will do away with it. But here he's talking about faith is substance. The term substance means ground or something of confidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when we think about faith, what is real active faith? First thing, the first paradox is, as we think about faith, believing is believing the unbelievable or the unprovable. Hebrews 1:11, we looked at, look at verse 8, where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. So faith is believing the unbelievable or the unprovable. If you look through the Bible, you can see this time and time again. Those who expressed their faith in Almighty God, and God moved into the circumstances of their life. And when God moved into the circumstances of their life, things began to happen. Happen in their life, happen in the circumstance of their life. And that's exactly what God wants into His children today. I believe God wants to move into the circumstances of our life, and He wants to prove Himself who He is. He wants to magnify Himself in and through everything that we're about, as we are about the will of God and the purpose of God. And therefore, we can recognize and understand that we need to believe the unbelievable. We need to look to God to prove to us the unprovable. And let me tell you something. When and if we do as an individual or as a church, God will do it. God will do it. You study the Word of God and you see it. I could go into many illustrations, but I do not have time to go. You look at it, you study it, because that's exactly God's business. That's what He does, and He does a good job of it. But the second thing is that the second Christian paradox is seeing the invisible or the unseen. Look at Hebrews 1, the last part of verse 1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Did you catch that? Not seen. Look in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of the what? Righteousness, which is how? Y'all with me? Which is how? By faith. That is exactly the aspect of righteousness. Brother Ibe was talking about, and we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Righteousness, if we become a righteous person, we become obedient to the will and the purpose of God. And that was exactly how Abraham was deemed righteous. That's exactly how Noah was deemed righteous. You go through all these listed here. It's because they were deemed righteous because they acted on what God asked them to do. Let me ask you a question. When will we learn to do that? You know, there's a question in Jesus talking about last times, a little phrase that he inserts there, and it's for a reason. As he's teaching about the last things and last time, the end of times, he says, when the Son of Man returns to earth, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Will he find faith? Question mark. We need to recognize, we need to understand as a people of God what real active faith is all about. It is seeing the invisible, the unseen. But next thing, it is also knowing the unknowable. Look at verse 8 with me. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. There's that term, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went or wherever he was going. He recognized who God was. He recognized the very power of God. He understood the authority of God. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Look at just a minute, just do something. This is not even in the message. Not even listed. Look what it says. Psalm 33, it says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart is to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host, but a mighty man he might be delivered by much strength. But a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any that is of great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver them, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Let me tell you something. God is a great God. And let me tell you something. When we understand that he is one, that if we look at what happened here in Abraham's life, not knowing what God wanted in his life, but he trusted God. He put his faith in Almighty God to do what God would have him do. Look in verse 11 there also. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Can you just imagine? Let's just look at this scene for just a moment. Can you imagine Sarah going to the gynecologist at 90 years old and saying, I'm pregnant? Can you imagine that? I imagine the gynecologist says, yeah, I got a friend right on up the road here. It's a psychologist, and you need to go see her or him or whatever, because you've lost it. I mean, you're nuts. But see, Sarah, even though she laughed, and that's what Isaac means, laughter, she recognized that God had all power in heaven and in earth to do whatsoever he desired to do. Active faith is to trust God in the light of that, to understand that God is able to do, as the scripture says, exceedingly above and beyond anything that we could hope or think or imagine. God is capable to do those things, and that's exactly what he will do. That's our next part. Not only knowing the unknowable, the next thing, number four, is doing the impossible. Look at verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You talk about doing the impossible. Could you just imagine? And I thank Margot for singing that song. It dealt with this about Abraham and his faith and his trust in God because of the ram that was hung there and the blood that was shed of Jesus. That was a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. But as we look at this, here Abraham was minding his own business. He had been through all this with Sarah and with Ishmael and Hagar and all that. And now God had sent the promised child, the one of the spirit, not of the flesh, as the scripture tells. And here God, in his infinite wisdom, when Isaac is about 13 or 14 years old, I think it is somewhere left, if you look at the chronology of that, about 13 or 14, God says, now, Abraham, I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him upon as a sacrifice there to me. Sacrifice him to me. Can you imagine what went through the heart and the mind and the life of Abraham? Can you just imagine the edict that is, as it fell in his ears and on his heart, him thinking, God, how can this be? You said that he was the promised child, and the promise that you made, Lord, you said that the seed from him is going to number as the stars of the heaven and as the sands by the seashore. God, what's going to take place here? If I carry him up and I offer him as a sacrifice, he's going to be dead and he cannot have any children. But see what happened? Is Abraham done the impossible. Because why? Because he had an active faith where he trusts God. And that's why he's called the father of the faithful today, is because he was willing to sacrifice his own begotten, his own son, his picture of cross, picture of God Almighty, And as we see this, we see that as he made preparation, as they went, and you know the story, I don't have to say it, but anyhow, we see that God made provision, just as Abraham told Isaac when he asked him about the wood and the fire and where's the sacrifice. But let me tell you something, there was something more to this than that, because Isaiah, look in verse 19, it says, accounting that God was able to what? To raise him up, even from the dead. And from hence also he received him in a figure. He kept talking about the figure of Jesus Christ as being the Savior of the world. So Abraham come to recognize that God has awesome power to do what he wants to do when we are willing to do what he asks us to do. See, that's where the problem, that's where the water hits the wheel really, is in our active faith as we learn to trust God and do what he wants us to do, and then we look to God for what he's going to do as he so directs and as he wills. So we see he does the impossible. I could go on, and I could talk to you of several instances in the Bible, but we do not have time for that. So we'll move on. As we move on, the next thing is the fifth thing, is hearing. Paradox is he hears the inaudible. If you turn to the Acts, the ninth chapter, you see that here's a man talked about Saul, yet breathing out threatenings against who? Against the church, against Jesus Christ. And as he's making his journey to Damascus, and as he's going, his whole idea is to please God. Let's look at it. He's going to please God, because what he's going to do, he's going to put all those who claim their and put their faith in the way, this movement called the way, those who follow Jesus Christ, he's going to do everything he can to annihilate them, to wipe them off the map, to put them to death, do whatever's necessary. And as he's going, something transpires, because on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus runs into Jesus Christ. And when he runs into Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he falls down and he recognizes, he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do? And Jesus instructed him on what to do. But if we look at that, and Paul telling this later, he says, I saw the vision, I saw him, but those who with me, they saw the light, but they did not hear anything. Why didn't they not hear anything? Because, see, let me tell you something. God's message has got your name on it. You listen to me. In a worship service, you can be sitting by someone, and God can speak to your heart and not to that person. God can speak to that person and not yours. If, listen to me, if we are open to the will and the purpose of God to hear him. That's where the problem is hearing what he would have us to understand and know. So we know that God, that those who are believers, that we hear the inaudible. We listen to God to speak to our very spirit, our very being, our very heart, as we say. And we ought to be open to him and his will. And let me tell you something. You cannot have active faith if you are not listening to what God says. Period. You say, preacher, that's kind of bold and harsh. Well, it is. If you go back and you study the lives of individuals, that's exactly how they had this active faith, this description of faith as it's described. Because, see, faith is not defined, because it's left up to the individual to see how it works out of their life. And you can define it however you want to. A lot of people talk about things that happen in their life, experience happen in their life, because they're trying to define faith. It is a description of what faith will do when we put our faith in the one who knows everything and who we can put our faith and trust in. But not only does he hear the inaudible, he also possesses the intangible. Look in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Did you understand that? You remember the story. Rahab, the harlot, living in the red light district, I guess we could say. Her, according to what we gather from the scriptures, we read that, we see that her house or her place of abode is probably right on the wall, the city wall. because she hid those, and then she let them down with that scarlet cord. But here's one that, because of her recognizing and understanding the awesome power of God, and that's exactly what she did, because if you go and read that story, you see that she recognized that they were doomed because God was going to intervene and move in. That's why those spies were there. And she recognized that. But here's this woman who is one of those who is a degradation to religion because of her occupation. We could say she was a hairdresser. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. But the thing about it is when she responded in faith by hiding those spies, she was saying that she put her trust in who God was and what God was going to do. And you know what? When we see they came and they marched around that town, that the walls fell and Ahab and her family were preserved, but everybody else died. Why? Why? Because, see, she possessed something that was intangible. And when we think about something that's intangible, we can understand that it was the very protection and the provision of a holy and righteous God in her life and her families. Couldn't see it, but it was there. And you know, there's a lot said about the wall of Jericho, about how thick they were. But archaeologists say that the three chariots could cross abreast on top of that wall, all the way around that wall. It's so thick. And the Bible says that whenever they went in to do their little thing, as God gave them instructions of what to do, how they were to go about it, they were to march 6 days one time around, and the seventh day they were to march seven times around, and they were to blow, and then the walls came tumbling down. They didn't fall from the outside in, according to archaeologists. They fell from the inside out. Why? Because, see, God was in the midst of all of it. And we need to recognize, folks, that many times in the problems of our life, in the obstacles of our life, God is in the midst of all those things, because He's wanting us to realize that we can possess the intangible things in this world. Things that we cannot describe. Things that we cannot speak. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians there, was it not, in 2:9? Look at it with me just a moment. 2 Corinthians 2:9. 2 Corinthians 2:9, you probably know the verse by heart. It says this. If I can get to it. There's a time up yet. It says this. 2:9. It says, maybe it's not 2:9. 2:9, 3:9, 2:9, 1:9. I got my scripture messed up there, I reckon. It says, as it is written, that's in 1:9, excuse me. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches some things. Not some things, not many things, but searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Yes, we can possess, and the believer possesses, the intangible. We're looking for what we would call an intangible glory that waits us, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But we know it's a sure thing, because Jesus Christ has made it possible for us. But then there's the seventh thing, and that is, He depends on the inexhaustible. Look in verse 32. He says, and what shall we say more? And what shall we more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, Samuel in the prophecy, goes on to name those. And what we need to understand is, in the progress of God's life and what God is doing in the life of individuals. He wants us to depend upon Him because He is inexhaustible in His power, in His strength. Because see, when you look back at what happened there with Gideon, and you just focus in on that, we see that Gideon, whenever he went to war with those 32,000, he was already outnumbered 120-1. But then in the process of that, we see that God took away those, and he got down to where he was 400-1 odds against him. But yet God says, you're going to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of Midian with those 300 individuals. Let me tell you something. God's power is inexhaustible to do exactly what God said he would do. When we understand faith and active faith, let me tell you something. We serve a God that is beyond any comprehension that we have. And when we put our active faith, our real active faith in Him, who He is and what He can do, we can see God working miraculous things in our lives and through our lives as the people of God. You know, I looked at this and I thought, says, Lord, what in the world are we doing here? What are we saying? What does it mean to have active faith? Active faith. When we recognize that what God wants is for us just to be obedient unto Him. Obedient unto Him. To trust Him in the circumstances of life. The hall of faith continues on. That's what this is in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, where those who put their faith and trust in God, they had real active faith, where they trust God for who He said He is, what He said He would do, and God moved into the circumstances of their lives and really, really proved Himself. You know what? I don't know everything. I don't claim to know hardly anything. But I know this, that I believe when we as the people of God will really trust God the way that we should, we can see the demonstration of God in our lives. When He comes back, will He find faith? That's a question. The question is, will He find it in us, tonight? There's faith that's saving faith, and we think that's the end of it, but it's not. It's just the beginning. Where we come and we, as the scripture says, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We're so caught up with our five senses that we forget about this faith area in our life. But let me tell you something. God wants us to demonstrate real active faith toward Him. Let's pray together. I don't know your heart tonight, but God does. And maybe you need a shot of faith tonight. I don't know. The disciple said, Lord, give us faith. And the Lord really responded by, you need to use what you've already got. And that's exactly what we need to do. That's what faith is, using that which we know and trust Him for what He can do. Lord, I don't know hearts here tonight, but You do. And Lord, if there's one here that's never trusted You as Lord and Savior, I pray tonight that they would see and recognize their need to simply walk by faith and trust You. Need to step out in simple childlike faith, because that's what it's all about. It's trusting You just as a little child. And Lord, we have the promise from Your word that if we put our faith and trust in You and we step out in childlike faith, You will walk with us throughout eternity. I ask, oh God, tonight that You would just honor Your word. You would draw us ever closer to Yourself, to each other. Lord, that we may, as a people of God in this church, be those faithful individuals where faithfulness means obedience to Your will and to Your purpose and Your word. Oh, God, do that which only You can, and we'll be careful even now to thank You and to praise You, for we ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name and for His glory alone. Amen. Hymn of invitation.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace?